Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
I need the children up here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Huh, okay, that's much better. Scriptures are coded for you in the Pew Bibles, red, white, and blue. Works great for today. Red is first, white is second, blue is third. I'll call them out as we go. We begin with Exodus, the 40th chapter, 17 through 21 and 34 through 38. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover on it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. Now down to verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, please attend us with your word this day to enhance our understanding. Amen. The children of Israel are now in the second year of their escape from being in slavery in Egypt. God has directed them in the provision and the making of a tent of worship, tabernacle. We've talked about this over the last several weeks, going to details. Now we come to actually the climax of the reason that I introduced this to this congregation. Now the tabernacle was for worship. Remember, the children of Israel had been in slavery for a period of 400 years. With the culture that they had been in, they needed to be taught and told about the nature of God. So God is attempting to do so by developing the idea of a place for worship. The tabernacle itself is merely a tent. It has two parts. It's divided by a curtain. The first part, the holy place, was consistent with earth. Behind the veil, the curtain that separates it, was to be heaven as such. And that is their concept. The tent is surrounded by a courtyard 50 by 25 yards. Very elaborate. The walls within the holy place and the holy of holies were gold covered. So you can imagine the nature of this particular place. Now, the triune God, and although this is deep in the Old Testament, and the Jews were those who worshipped a monetary soul God, there is symbolism here that tells us that God is of three persons. He's triune in nature. First, it is the Ark of the Covenant that's behind the veil, behind the curtain. This gold-covered box is symbolic of God the Father. There is a table within the holy place, which represents earth, that is representative of the sun. And it is on this table that bread for life was placed. So it's symbolic of feeding the children of Israel, both physically and spiritually. Across from the table was a lampstand with seven torches. And this was representative of the Holy Spirit. So you have the sevenfold Spirit of God that illuminates this area and takes you to God the Father. Now, behind the curtain had limited access on only one day a year, Yom Kippur. The high priest, after preparation, went behind the curtain, taking blood for his own sins, and then subsequently changing clothes, goes back and takes blood from another sacrificial animal for the sins of the people. So this is what Yom Kippur is. Yom means day. Kippur means covering. So it is the Day of Atonement. The Jews are attempting to get right with God at his direction at this time. with the completion of the setting up of the tabernacle, then the Shekinah of God, it is a visible cloud of the invisible God, appears over the Holy of Holies. In the day, it's merely a cloud. At night, it has fire in it. And it's there for 40 years. When this cloud moves, the Israelites pick up camp and go with it. Where it stops, that's where they pitch camp. And this is the behavior they had for the period of 40 years. They followed the same pattern. Now, let's go behind the curtain. And the furniture that we encounter there is just one piece. It is a wooden box covered with gold and has a gold cover, solid gold, one piece. There are two cherubim, angels, that are there with their wings upfurled. They are looking down at the cover itself. And this cover is called the mercy seat. Within the Ark of the Covenant are the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. So there is then the idea that there is mercy between the law, which is contained in this Ark, and God Himself and the individuals who come to worship there, with Moses or Aaron being the representative of the people. The high priest could go only one day a year, and it was at God's direction. I've told you previously that the Jews were so careful that when he went behind the curtains, sensing that he might possibly die, not only did his garment have bells on it so that as he moved, you could hear him move, but they also tied a rope around his waist. And if he died suddenly behind the curtain, they could haul him out of there without taking the chance of someone going into this area and losing their life because they had violated God's place. But he went in with fear and trepidation, recognizing he was going into the very presence of God symbolically. Is there proof of this being such a fearful place within Scripture? Your next Scripture is 1 Samuel, the 6th chapter, 13 through 14, 19 through 20. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley when they looked up and saw the ark. They rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now down to 19 and 20. But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" So this, let me tell you the story that's behind this. As you recall, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, the first city they took was Jericho. And God said, "Take the Ark of the Covenant. The priest will take it around the city, march around the city seven times. The people are at a significant distance behind this, and then they're to shout." And when they did so, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, as said the song of several years ago. So this was their first area of conquest. The always enemy of the Jews was the Philistines, who lived on the coast. So they had the idea that if they took the ark with them in their encounters with the Philistine, that they would basically be successful. The only problem was they didn't ask God if that was what he sanctioned. As a result, the ark was captured. And the Philistines, with great joy, put it in one of their temples. And it was then an ultimate plague to them. So what they did is they put it on a cart, sent it back toward the Israelites, and the cattle wandered in there. Once it came there, they chopped up the wood, made a fire, sacrificed the oxen as a sacrifice to God. Then out of curiosity, 70 men went to the ark, pulled the lid back, and looked inside. And 70 died suddenly. So this is a fearful thing, to be into the presence of God. So why did they die suddenly? What was the reasoning behind this? None of us can stand in the presence of God's law without mercy. The cover for the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. That is what is in between us and the law of God contained in the Ten Commandments. They violated this space, the ark, by curiosity, glimpsing into it. So they got a glimpse of God's holiness, and as a result of that, paid for it with their lives. Now, we understand that poorly. But what it says is God is holy. It's a concept that's hard to get across and basically to understand, because we don't encounter anything else that is holy. It's more than just being set apart, being moral, etc. It is God's nature. So to enter, if you encounter God's judgment for sin, it's life-taking. That's the point. That's the point of this story. Now let's fast forward 1,200 years from this event where the 70 die at Beth Shemesh and go to the actual temple that the Jews constructed. Solomon built the first temple. Now, this temple is symbolic now of the presence of God. The tent in the wilderness serves as the blueprint for the temple. And so this is residing in Jerusalem. Well, what happens at this point in time? God sends His Son as a visible representation of the invisible God. Now, we know that Jesus was a man. He's a descendant of Abraham through Mary. We also know that He is God. He has two natures. He has a human nature. He has a God nature that He obtained with the Spirit of God passing over His mother Mary. So He is the perfect individual. He proves this by living the perfect life and never sins. So what He does is He fulfills the first covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham feared this covenant because he knew he could not be sinless during his entire lifetime, nor could any of his normal descendants. Then comes Jesus, who is this unusual descendant of Abraham, and because He is both God and man, He can keep God's law perfectly and fulfills the first covenant. Now, not only does He fulfill the covenant by being the perfect keeper of the law, He fulfills the first covenant by becoming the sacrifice for the sins of the people. How does that work? Jesus comes, lives the perfect life. Since He is both man and God, His blood is eternal in character. If it is shed for the forgiveness of sin, it is an eternal quality that is sufficient for all time. So Jesus willingly goes to the cross for those who desire Him to be their Savior. So individual men and women who choose Jesus as their Savior have their sins punished on Him, in our case, 2,000 years ago. And those who preceded us, 1,800 years, 1,900 years, and those who follow, it may be 2,200 years that are still punished on Jesus. And this can occur because God's Son, Jesus the Christ, is an eternal being and is outside of time. That's another hard concept for us to get. But His sacrifice 2,000 years ago on a Good Friday was sufficient payment for our sin debt. That's the reason He can be our Savior. Your last scripture is Luke 23rd chapter, verses 44 through 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When He said this, He breathed His last. Jesus dies. He's there because of us. It is true He is crucified by the Romans at the request of the Jews, but He's there basically as our Savior. He surrenders His spirit to death, and declares in one of the other gospel accounts that it is finished. Note that the veil that separates earth from heaven within the temple tears in two. There's an earthquake. And it is torn in two at the time of Jesus' death. What does that symbolize? It means through the death of Christ, we now have access to go into God the Father that was not available until that time. So we now have provided for us a Savior who can bear our sins on His person, with His physical body being punished and His soul being punished for the sins of mankind. But first you have to believe, basically, that He is who He said He was. Now, He establishes a new covenant by His death. He fulfills the first. He establishes a new covenant based on His blood and His body. The veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. Now, you say, well, there's an earthquake. That's expected. No, think of it this way. This curtain is not hung from the ceiling. It's not attached to the ceiling. It is on stands that are just going up, holding the curtain up. So they will have a tendency to fall. And this curtain, and I can't get exact information on this, but it is said that it's as thick as a man's hand. So this is not just a piece of cheesecloth that gets torn. It is a thick, thick curtain that separates symbolically earth from heaven because of the death of Christ, meaning that we now can go into the presence of God based on the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, because of this, God is no less holy than He was. He is no less mysterious than He's always been. Do not think that you can figure out God. It is impossible. Our thoughts are not the thoughts of God. Our ways are not the ways of God. But sin's debt is paid in the currency of the blood of Jesus. And it is belief in Jesus that allows God to cause a rebirth of our souls. So, by the sinless life of Jesus and by His sacrifice, this curtain is torn. And we now can go into the presence of God. Now, what should we learn from looking at the tabernacle and then subsequently going to the temple? This is very important. Just a few miles from here, a textbook is going to be used this fall, perhaps, in a science class that says the Old Testament is a myth. There's been discussion about this, the school board, etc. They've interviewed the author of the text, and he said he didn't think that that should upset anybody, etc. Oh, that's perhaps the greatest underestimation of the world. Now, the Old Testament is the prologue for understanding the New Testament. You cannot understand the New until you understand the Old, and you cannot understand the Old until you understand the New. This is a continuous book. It's got the same subject from beginning to end. So this is not mythological. C.S. Lewis, who wrote in the last century, who was a writer of myths, said this doesn't appear to be a myth. It's not written like a myth. It doesn't sound like a myth. It's not of that character as such. So what am I basically saying? The Bible's reliable. And if it says that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, we have to accept that. Do we know exactly what that means? Not precisely. There are ideas. We're not individuals who know Greek or Hebrew, so we can't look at the fundamental texts and come up with clear-cut ideas. We do have to accept things. The important thing is the Bible is reliable. It is the most reliable book that you'll ever encounter. It is a book that allows you to plot and direct your daily lives. As I said before, God's still as holy as He ever was. The only approach to God is through this rent veil that was torn by Christ. There are not many pathways up the mountain into the presence of God. That's a fallacy. Salvation depends upon fellowship with God. It's not rules and regulations. It's not ritual. It is the fact that you are in fellowship with God through Jesus the Christ, who is the Son of God. There's only one way into the presence of God. So what does this ark and this mercy seat really say? within the Ark of the Covenant, this box, were the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. They're representative of the character of God, the absolute nature of God. God's character doesn't change. If this isn't covered with a mercy seat, any and all of us exposed to the Ten Commandments will be found guilty and will die spiritually just like the 70 men did physically as such. What is that that's interposed between the law and the absolute holiness of God? It's Jesus the Christ. It's not our reputations. It's not anything that we've done. It's nothing that we've accomplished. It's not our morality, etc. It is belief in Jesus the Christ as Savior. The question then is, how do you get this belief? How do you get the faith? It's a gift. And the gift comes from being crushed by the aspect of sin. So that if you recognize that it is sin that separates you from God, all you have to do is to get on your knees spiritually and request help. And God is ever ready to make us perfect in His sight by giving us faith to believe in Jesus the Christ. Today we celebrate communion. It is an extension of the